That worked. Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 38 from the Gospel Hymn Spiral Hymn Book. Number 38, The Debt of Love. Let's all stand together. Come, every sinner saved by grace, you who by faith God's Son embrace, tell all who hear your voice below, the debt of love to Christ you owe. Dear Lord, I lift my praise to thee, all that I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Christ, to thee. He left his Father's throne above and came to earth on wings of love. For us he lived, the perfect man, and so fulfilled the law's demand. Dear Lord, I lift my praise to thee, all that I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Christ, to thee. Jesus endured his Father's ire and died at the appointed hour. What he endured no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. Dear Lord, I lift my praise to thee, all that I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Christ, to thee. From death's dark grave our King arose and triumphed over all his foes. Up through the skies the victor rode and reigns on high, our Savior God. Dear Lord, I lift my praise to thee, all that I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Christ, to thee. From heaven Christ will quickly come and bring his ransomed people home. There we shall see his lovely face and chant the praises of his grace. Dear Lord, I lift my praise to thee, all that I am or hope to be, I owe alone, O Christ, to thee. Please be seated.
All I am or ever hope to be, I owe to Christ alone. That's a good hymn. Good morning. We're going to be back in Malachi chapter 2 for our Bible study this morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me there to Malachi chapter 2. Have you ever had someone say to you, a loving God would not send someone to hell? Well, I think I can give you an accurate, truthful answer to that statement. From the Word of God, let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessings. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are love, that your love is perfect and pure and holy. We also come before you, Lord, knowing that you are just and that your justice demands punishment for sin. Lord, what great hope you've put in our hearts to know that the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied your divine justice by the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to set our affections on him. We pray that you would cause us to enter into worship. We know, Lord, that you have said that we are the true circumcision, circumcised in the heart, which worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Lord, whatever remnants of confidence we have in our flesh, we pray that you would strip it from us. We pray that you would cause us to cast all our care upon the one who cares for us. And Lord, that we would rest all the hope of our salvation in the glorious person and accomplished work of thy dear Son. We pray for those that have yet to hear from you. And we ask, Lord, that you would create the hearing ear and the seeing eye, and that you would cause them, Lord, to believe. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. A loving God would not send a person to hell. That's true. That's true. But a just God will. A just God will. Our God is a God of justice. He requires punishment for sin. And those whom he sends to hell, by his justice, he never loved. So it's true. A loving God would never send a person to hell. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as the propitiation of our sins. Jacob I loved. Esau I hated. Scripture says he hates iniquity and loves righteousness. He loves Christ and he loves all those who are in Christ. All those he placed in Christ from the foundation of the world. This idea that God loves everybody and the loving God would not send anybody to hell. Well, it's just not true. It's not true. Doesn't love everybody. And a just God will satisfy his holy justice by condemning those who are not in Christ to an eternal separation in a devil's hell. Now, that's just the truth. That's the truth. Malachi chapter 2. I know there's some people who are thinking, boy, that's awful harsh way to start the service on Sunday morning. If you know the truth, truth will set you free. Oh, we didn't come here to pacify people's feelings. We came here to declare the truth about who God is, about who we are, and about how it is that God's pleased to save sinners, because that's the only hope we've got. If it's feeling good that you want, you know, there's just a whole lot of entertainment in this world to satisfy that need. We've come to worship God, the God who is, and worship him in spirit, and worship him in truth. And most preachers are trying to figure out a way not to offend folks. The gospel is offensive. And God's called preachers, well, they want to be clear enough. They want to be compassionate. They want to be convicted in their own souls. But they want to be clear enough that folks either get mad or they get glad. I'm tired of preaching the gospel to people who don't believe, and they walk away thinking that everything they heard was exactly what they've always believed. I want to be more clear than I've ever been in my whole life. Tell folks that they're sinners and that they have no righteousness whatsoever, and they come up to you afterwards and they start telling you about their righteousness. It's just unbelievable. I mean, I know that God's got to give a person an ear to hear if they're going to hear the truth. But I'd like for them to at least hear enough to get mad and get offended, you know? The gospel is offensive. It is. There are two covenants spoken of in the scriptures, and only two. There's the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is infinitely older than the covenant of works. The covenant of grace goes back before time, when God Almighty entered into a covenant relationship with the Son and with the Spirit to save a particular people whom God chose according to His will and purpose. That's the covenant of grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What do men boast in? They boast in their works. They boast in their righteousness. And all men are self-righteous. I'm going to say this twice today. I'm going to say it now. I'm going to say it again the second hour. You've heard me say it before. It is so, so true. And it rings true to my experience in dealing with people. And that is that all, without exception, all the unrighteous believe themselves to be righteous. And it doesn't matter if they're outwardly moral and religious, or if it's the murderer pointing to the child abuser in prison saying, well, at least I'm not like him. You see, it doesn't matter where they fit on that scale. All the unrighteous believe themselves to be righteous. And all the righteous believe themselves to be unrighteous. This covenant of grace is what the righteous need. Because they know that apart from the grace of God, they have no righteousness in themselves. There's nothing in them to merit favor with God in any way. And they're completely dependent upon that covenant of grace for the hope of their salvation. They're completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who ordered that covenant of grace and made it sure by the sacrifice of Himself. He's the one who offered Himself not to man, but He offered Himself to the Father. And the Father accepted the offering that Christ made. And the Father saw the travail of His soul, and the Father was satisfied. God the Holy Spirit now comes, and in the day of His power, He unstops the ears, He opens the eyes, and He causes those whom God chose, those whom Christ died for, He causes them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe themselves to be sinners, and to believe Christ to be the only hope of their salvation. Now that's the covenant of grace. The covenant of works is the covenant that God put Adam under in the garden. When God created Adam, put him in the garden, and told Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day in which you eat of it, you will surely die. The hope of your salvation is dependent upon whether you do what's right or whether you do what's wrong. Now, when God put Adam under the covenant of works, God knew all along that Adam wasn't going to be able to keep it. He wasn't going to be able to keep it. He was going to break that covenant. That's why the covenant of grace was already established before the covenant of works. And so what did the Lord do when Adam broke that covenant of works? What did He do? He slew a lamb right there in the garden. Shed blood. Adam had tried to cover his nakedness with more works. He said, well, I didn't do the right work when I ate of the tree that I wasn't supposed to eat from, so now I'm going to work some more. And he was adding works to his works and adding sin to sin and making himself. You see, the truth is that self-righteousness is the most offensive sin to God of all sins. The world thinks of sin as those shameful, heinous acts of rebellion, and they are. But self-righteousness, that strikes at the heart of the nature of God. When man sets himself up on the throne of God and thinks that he can obligate God to save him by something that he does and strips Christ of his glory. And so God took the fleece of that lamb. We know who that lamb was. That lamb was Christ. He's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He's the lamb seen all the way through Scripture. He's that Paschal lamb in Egypt when they put the blood of the lamb on the door of the homes, and the death angel came by, and God's people were saved because of the blood of the lamb. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. Not when I see your good works, not when I see your righteousness. When I see the blood, I'll pass by you. And so the Lord covered Adam's nakedness with the fleece of that lamb. Put him out of the garden, stationed flaming swords at the gate of the garden, lest he enter back in and live in his fallen state forever. Adam had to die. He had to die physically in order to enjoy the benefits of that eternal covenant of grace that God had established before the foundation of the world. Some wondered whether Adam was saved or not. Sure he was. Sure he was. If the Lord didn't save Adam, he wouldn't have put a fleece on him. He would have left him in his fig leaves. And that's where God leaves most men. He leaves them in their fig leaves. And there's no question, a person who draws their last breath dead, dressed in fig leaves, God's going to send to hell. He won't do it out of love. He'll do it out of justice. Now, these are the two covenants. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Look at verse 6. The law of truth was in his mouth. Now, who are we talking about here? We saw this last Sunday. This is Levi. This is the covenant of Levi. Who was Levi? Levi was the priest. You know that. One of my favorite passages of scriptures is where the Lord told Moses to put the headdress on Aaron's head. Levi was the descendant of Aaron and the priestly tribe, and he was to put the headdress on Aaron's head. Well, Aaron was a descendant of Levi, actually, but on the headdress it was to say holiness unto the Lord. And the scripture says, for Aaron must bear the iniquity of the holy things. Aaron, as God's high priest, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Levi, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our priest, our intercessor, our advocate with the Father, our sin bearer, has to bear the iniquity of what you and I are doing right now in order for them to be acceptable to God. I'm trying as clearly as I can to tell you what God says about Christ and about salvation, but I know just sure as I know I'm standing here that all my attempts are so fraught with sin, and if the Lord doesn't forgive me, I'll go to hell for what I'm doing right now. And you'll go to hell for what you're doing right now. Is that clear? If Aaron, Levi, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not bear in his body upon that tree the iniquity of our holy things, will go to hell for going to church. That's right. Now, where are you going to hear that? You're not going to hear that anywhere else, are you? But that's the truth. What's it? There's so much freedom in that. Lord, I've got no righteousness. I've got no hope in and of myself. I can't produce anything. I can't pray a prayer. I can't engage in a worship. I can't perform a work that's going to earn me favor with God. I'm completely dependent upon another who did it perfectly. And so the scripture says, look to Christ. Look to him. What did John say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come. Drink of the water of life freely. You can't pay for it. You can't pay for it. Our most sincere acts of worship, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ bearing the iniquity of our holy things, will send us to hell. We need grace. The covenant of works is all about justice. All about man trying to earn favor with God by something that he does and satisfy the justice of God. You can't do it. The covenant of grace is the fulfillment of that justice, where the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Father what the Father required for the sins of his people. And so the law of truth was in his mouth. That's what, I'm just trying to speak the truth. I'm tired of talking to people about the gospel and having them pat me on the back and say, oh, well, that was a wonderful message and we're so encouraged. And I preached a message right here Thursday, and my own sister-in-law comes up to me and says, well, that's wonderful. Abby must be looking down from heaven and just rejoicing right now. She did not hear a word. Not a word. Listen, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. If it falls to the north or it falls to the south, there it lies. No one who leaves this world looks back on this world. The law of truth was in his mouth. Who was it that was offended by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the religious, wasn't it? It was the self-righteous. It was the Pharisees. They were the ones that were offended, and nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The publicans and the sinners, they come running. They're so thankful. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Oh, that's what the Lord does, doesn't he? By nature, we trust in our iniquity for the hope of our salvation. And the Lord turns us away from our iniquity and causes us to realize that he's the only one that balanced the scales. That's what equity means, isn't it? In his mouth is truth, and he established equity and peace. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. Now he's talking about the Old Testament priests that were supposed to be preaching the gospel. You see, the gospel hasn't changed. It's the same gospel that God gave Adam back there in the garden. It's never changed. The revelation of the gospel has become more clear. And in the Old Testament, we had types and shadows and pictures of Christ and the gospel of grace. And in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of all those types in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers through the prophets in the past, but now in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the express image of his person, the fullness of his glory. Christ has come and fulfilled everything that was promised and pictured in the Old Testament, the gospel. The Old Testament is not the covenant of works, and the New Testament, the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace threads all the way through the old and the new. Works is what men do when God doesn't have grace on them. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? And Noah's name, you know what your name means, don't you, Noah? It means rest. Rest. That's what Noah means. We rest all the hope of our salvation in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his finished work. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah a sinner? Oh, yeah. Was he just like everybody else in his generation? Yeah. God had grace upon him. Oh, that's my hope, that God would have grace upon me and that God would have grace upon you. Because if he doesn't, we're going to cover up our nakedness with fig leaves, and we're going to suffer the wrath and justice of God. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. Now, I take that passage very personal. Because right now, I am serving as a priest, declaring the truth of God. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, you preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Rebuke and reprove and give them instruction of righteousness. For the day will come when men won't hear it. They'll have itching ears and they'll gather for themselves teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And we're in that day right now. Right now, right this very hour, there are church buildings all over this country that are filled with people who have men standing behind pulpits telling them what they want to hear. Scratching their itching ears, making them feel good about themselves. But it's a false peace. The false prophet says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And men all believe the lie. They believe the lie. But there's no peace like the truth. So the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But, and this is to these priests, these false prophets. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, and you've been partial. You've just told them half-truths. You haven't told them the whole truth. And a half-truth is a lie. The most important part of the truth is being left out. And the Lord says, those priests are contemptible in the eyes of the people, and they're contemptible in your eyes, aren't they? Why do they? Why? You see, men preach the law. They put burdens on people that they themselves cannot carry, is what the Lord said of the Pharisees. They merchandise men's soul. They put them under the law. They tell them that they do this and they do that. You pray this prayer and God will have favor on you. But you got to do something. And you know, I used to. I'm still very suspicious of conspiracy theories. But there is one conspiracy theory that everybody has bought into. Hook, line, and sinker, they've swallowed it whole. And it's this idea that you can be saved by works. The man's got a free will, that God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, God wants everybody to be saved, and he's doing his best to get it done, and won't you let him have his way? And everybody believes it. Goes back to the garden, doesn't it? When Satan said to Eve, God knows, you're not going to die. God knows in the day in which you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. And everybody in this world's got a God complex. Everybody wants to be God, don't they? Everybody wants to be God. They want to sit on the throne of God. They want to be the captain of their own soul and their own destiny. The priest's lips should speak the truth. But they've corrupted the covenant of Levi, the covenant of grace, and they've replaced the covenant of grace with a covenant of works. And everybody loves it. Everybody believes it. Because it gives them something to boast in. Well, I did this, and I did that, and I did the other. And they robbed Christ all along of his glory. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, circumcision is symbolic in the Bible of works. It's something that man does in order to earn merit and favor with God. It's a covenant of works. He's circumcised. And so he's saying there's these false prophets, and they're constraining you to be circumcised. By the way, the false prophets that Paul's talking about in Galatians, without exception, every one of them would have said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one promised all down through the Old Testament to come. And they believed that you had to believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And here's the problem. Here's the rub. They believed that Jesus was necessary for salvation, but they did not believe he was sufficient. It was Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus circumcision. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. It's all about, these were the Judaizers. And they came in behind the Apostle Paul and they said, yeah, what Paul said about Jesus of Nazareth dying on a Roman cross and being the Messiah, that's all true. That's all true. But you got to have something more. You got to have the works of the law. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Paul's talking to these believers in the church. There's men coming in behind me that are constraining you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They refuse to confess Christ is all. Why? Because it robs them of their glory. It robs them of their hope. It's the offense of the cross. Christ being all leaves us with nothing but him. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They want you to keep the law so they can glory in your flesh, and that's what religion's all about. Men glorying in how many You know, but sometimes people ask me, well, how many folks do you have come to your church? You know, I'm scared to death to count heads. David did that one time, and God sent a plague, and I forgot. I think there was 20,000 people that died as a result of David counting the Israelite army. We don't do that. But what do men do? They glory in their flesh. They glory in the size of their ministry and how many people they... Salvation's of the Lord. Nothing anybody can do to make that happen. God's going... God, and when he does it, he gets all the glory for it, doesn't he? Now, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. Now you just replace that word circumcision with works. For in Christ Jesus, works availeth nothing. Nor uncircumcision, nor lack thereof, but a new creation, a new creature, a new nature, a new heart. They've corrupted the covenant of Levi. Go back with me to Malachi chapter 1. Galatians chapter 3 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all that is written in the book of the law to do them. So if a man's going to be saved by the law, he's got to keep the whole law. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was cursed for our inability to keep God's law. Verse 10 of Malachi chapter 2. Have we not all one Father? Has God changed? There's one God. There's one gospel. There's one Christ. There's one baptism. There is only one church. Somebody show me in the Word of God where there's any mention of denominations. You won't find it. You won't find it. They're not of God. There's one church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord... And all of God's people, regardless of where they meet or what language they speak, they all believe the same thing. They all believe, so Christ is not divided. They're all in perfect unison with one another. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Why would you put a man under the law and profane the covenant of grace? Our God is the same yesterday. He's the same God today as he was before Adam, when he made Adam from the dust of the earth. Go back before Adam, when God established the covenant of grace in eternity past, he hasn't changed. Our God is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord, and I change not. And that's the reason why you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You change, but I don't. I don't change. And the hope of your salvation is completely dependent upon the fact that I change not. We're saved by grace, not by works. Saved by grace. Where is their boasting? Where is their boasting then, Paul asks in Romans? There is no boasting. No, he gets all the glory, doesn't he? He did all the work and he gets all the glory. All right. Let's take a break.